Pastor Joe Allen is beginning his second year as our seminary chaplain after having pastored churches in Georgia for more than 30 years. Pastor Joe completed his Master of Theology degree from DTS in 1988 and his Doctor of Ministry degree from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in 1994. He and his lovely wife, Lindsay, this past June celebrated 40 years of marriage. Lindsay's here. Wave your arm. Let's congratulate them. The Allens have two children, Joey and Bethany. Ladies first, Allen's daughter, Bethany, is married to David McLeaf. Bethany is an attorney specializing in adoption law and is employed by her church. And David is a doctor of physical therapy. Joey and his family, Joey, their son, is married to Christy Tebow Allen. Both of them earned their THM degrees from DTS. And they have two children, Claire, age 10, and JoJo, age 7. Joey and his family have been serving in South Asia for 8 years. Pastor Joe enjoys playing with his grandchildren and rooting for the Georgia Bulldogs. May we have spirit-awakened ears and hearts as you open God's word to us, Pastor Joe.
When I was a boy growing up in Georgia one summer, I went to 14 Atlanta Braves baseball games. Stan Petit lived down the street from me. He was my childhood buddy. And Stan and I would run to the end of the street and pay a quarter and catch the bus, and we'd ride to downtown Atlanta. And then we'd have to run along the streets of Atlanta, and we would make our way to Atlanta Fulton County Stadium. We'd lie about our age. That was before Christ, B.C. And we'd pay 50 cents to get into general admission. We'd watch the ball game, and then we would pay a quarter and ride the bus home. So the whole day cost us a dollar. But we never got away with just a dollar. We had to pay a little bit more, probably $14 or $15 to buy a Coca-Cola and a hot dog at the stadium. You know what I'm talking about. I had a great childhood. I had great parents, great memories, a loving family. Now, I know not everyone did, but I did. And I am really, really grateful, really, really thankful. I even grew up in a great neighborhood up the street. Two doors up from us were Jan and Scott Flashman. And then on our street also lived the McLarens, and I can't even tell you how many kids they had. There was Donnie Murray and the Petite Boys, David and John and Stan. David Jackson lived down the street, Chris Daniels. I haven't even mentioned my brothers, George and John, but there were a bunch of us. Great, great neighborhood. Now, we lived at the top of a hill in a white house. We had houses on each side of us, but not across the street. Behind us was Fernbank Forest. Across the street was a stand of woods. There are houses there now, but we would run through those woods, and then there was a field. Then you would cross the creek on a bridge, and then there was another field, and then there were swimming pools. And all of this, the pools were about 2,000 to 3,000 yards from our home. So there were plenty of places to play. But amazingly, our playground of choice was the street. The street that ran in front of our house, it wasn't busy. And we'd play everything there. Wiffle ball, touch football, soccer, you name it, we played it there. Now, I mention all that because Zechariah has something to say about that, and I want you to follow with me if you can find the book toward the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 8. And let me read probably the most poetic description of the future in the whole of the Old Testament. Just a few short verses here. So follow with me, Zechariah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath I am jealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the City of Truth, and the mountain of the Lord of Hosts will be called the Holy Mountain. Now get these. Thus says the Lord of Hosts, old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with a staff in his hand because of age. And the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in its streets. Now, obviously, this is a picture of the coming age, the golden age, the millennial age, the kingdom of Christ on earth. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And Zechariah saw this kingdom in the future over which a king would rule. Not as a ruler rules today by sight of eyes and hearing of ears, but a king who rules in righteousness and equity, knowing perfectly and absolutely all the facts of the case. And as Zechariah looked on, he saw nature at peace. And in the midst of it, children at play. This isn't a picture of heaven. This is a picture of earth, the way God intended it to be, on earth as it is in heaven. And Zechariah wrote this against the backdrop of the destruction of Jerusalem. I look back into Lamentations chapter 2, verse 21, and it's chilling. On the ground, in the streets, lie young and old. What a contrast. You know, for us today, in a day of social turmoil marked by fanaticism, racism, terrorism, and Dallas experienced it just a few short weeks ago, it's good for us to think about how things will be when God makes them right. Amen? In a day of unrest and trepidation, it's good for us to think about the time when God will bring about unparalleled safety and security and tranquility. Paul said, finally, brothers, whatsoever things are true, whatever is honest, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And why shouldn't we? What is it, two-fifths or three-fifths of the Old Testament is about this coming day? About when Christ will rule from David's throne and we will rule with him? Not only should we think about it, we should long for it. Romans 8 tells us that even creation groans as if in childbirth, longing for that day. Creation that is cursed and was cursed at the fall. And my personal little pet heresy, I believe the reason Jesus wore a crown of thorns was that he bore the curse of creation. I don't know much about politics, but I do know that Romans 13 teaches us that the number one responsibility of government is to protect its citizens. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. Let them sink in just a minute. Old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with a staff in his hand because of age. And the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in its streets. That is an amazing statement about the government on his shoulders, the most defenseless citizens in Jerusalem, the elderly and the children, safe, secure. The senior citizens who shuffle along with their walking canes will feel secure enough to sit in the open streets. I can just picture them coming up with their walking sticks, their canes, and their folding lawn chairs, and opening them up and sitting down. You know where I come from, they met at Hardee's in the morning for their biscuit and coffee. I remember that. I can just see them now talking. As a matter of fact, I can remember when I played Little League Baseball. sitting in the dugout, you could look out at the stands, and what you would see is a bunch of parents and a bunch of grandparents. They're sitting there watching their children and grandchildren play ball, laughing and talking and having a good time and catching foul balls. What a sight. While the boys and girls will feel safe enough to laugh and run and play in the street, kicking a ball, swinging a bat, throwing a pass. What is Zechariah saying here? I think he's saying if you really want a glimpse of what the kingdom is going to be like, if you want to take a look at the kingdom to come, don't go to a Sunday school class. Go to a Saturday afternoon in the park. You know, don't go to a prayer meeting. Go to a playground. The establishment of the millennial kingdom, the building of his city, the healing of all wounds, the making right of all wrongs, tranquility, prosperity, security, all of these and more are wrapped up in these verses. And I was thinking about this. I remember when I was pastoring my most recent church in Georgia, and one day I got a call, and I was encouraged to hurry over to the hospital, which I did, the local hospital. They told me that there had been a drowning. And so when I got there, they took me into the emergency room, and they had a special room. And I walked in, and the boy that had drowned, and interestingly enough, he was a swimmer. But he had drowned in a storm that they had had. He'd been sucked into a culvert. And no telling how long he was in this pipe and came out the other end, and he had drowned. But when I walked in, his mother, his mama, was on the gurney with him. And she was boo-hooing, patting his face, kissing his cheek, talking to him as if he were alive. And it was almost more than I could handle. And if you don't think you can handle it, don't become a pastor, because you're going to be faced with stuff like that. But what we're reading here says no more of that, no more drownings, no more MS, no more Parkinson's. My youth pastor had two children, two little girls, beautiful little girls, both of them born with cystic fibrosis. And I remember talking with him on many occasions. And he and his wife let the Lord use it to draw them closer to himself instead of pushing them away. And I would tell him, Chris, this is something you'll never get over. This is a burden you'll bear the rest of your life. But there will be a time when he'll get over it. Amen? There will be a time, no more cystic fibrosis. Couple of weeks back, I guess it's a couple of months now, when my son and his wife spoke in chapel here. They're driving in from our house in Forney. They get a phone call. They're serving overseas. They get a phone call that one of their colleagues had been stabbed to death. Christy cries all the way in, and then they have to get up and speak in chapel. But there's coming a day when there will be no more of that. Tranquility, prosperity, security, the healing of all wounds, and the making right of all wrongs. I find it significant that of all the millennial references to the child, as far as I know, are references to a child at play. Remember Isaiah chapter 11? The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. That's pretty awesome. And the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. You ever taken a child, maybe one of your children, or maybe one of your grandchildren, to the zoo? We took our grandkids, Claire and JoJo, to the zoo a while back, and have you ever noticed how they want to climb the rails and get in with the lions? I don't know. Maybe it's just JoJo. But I'll tell you this, the lion ought to be thankful JoJo did not get in there with him. He is a little little screaming Indian. As a matter of fact, they were visiting us. It was last semester, and Dr. Bailey was introducing Barbie. Maybe some of you remember this. I hope none of you saw it. But he's introducing Barbie, and he's saying some very sweet things about it. Isn't it great to have a president that loves his wife? And he's saying some very sweet things about Barbie in chapel, and he talks about their marriage. And, you know, she was 98% of their marriage, and he was 2%. And he said, and that's just so I can vote. JoJo was sitting next to me, right over here about where Joel's sitting. He's 6 years old at the time. He jumps out of his chair. He turns. Dr. Bailey's in the pulpit. He turns and gets right in front of me and puts his little hands on his hips and says, is he a Democrat or a Republican? You know, I think it's just divine instinct. The child wants to be where God intended it to be. The word kindergarten is the German word for children's garden. And Zechariah is telling us that the streets will become the children's garden. And nothing is going to be able to harm a child in that future city. No more impure literature in the grocery store line. No unholy pictures, no unholy influences, no one to influence improperly, no one to lead astray, no predators, no perverts, no pedophiles. This, and you might as well mark it down in your Bible, this is an amazing statement about the health of society in that future day. And the older I get, the more appealing it is. And I find myself praying more and more, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We had our prayer meeting on the day of the shootings in Dallas. We met right in here for about an hour. And boy, that's what I just kept thinking. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. So what are we supposed to do about all this? What are we supposed to do? Well, let me give you a couple of things and I'll let you go. First, set up the millennium in your home. You're in somebody's home. You at least have a roommate, most likely. Or even if you're by yourself, all the more important. Set up the millennium in your home. Crown Christ there. Make sure that your priorities are in order. Make sure that it's the Lord Jesus Himself, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, number one, then your family, then your spouse, then your children, then your ministry. And I'm talking about school. Listen, it would be better, listen carefully, it would be better for you to drop out of Dallas Seminary than it would be for you to lose your family. And every single faculty member would agree with that, including Dr. Bailey. Everyone. It would be much better. Every church I ever candidated at, and by the way, let me just give you a tip. Every search committee is different, and everyone is crazy. So just tuck that away. But they would ask me questions. You know, I pastored typically Baptist churches, and they would ask me questions like, well, can Baptists dance? And I would say, some can, some can't. That some of them were so dated, they would say, well, what about mixed bathing? Do you even know the term mixed bathing? Do you even know what I'm talking about? They're talking about swimming together. But they would ask me about mixed bathing, and I would say, I never have thought the tub was big enough for more than one. But in every church I ever candidated at, I would look around, and sometimes I did it just to get a response from them. Because when you candidate, it's a two-way street. And they would say to me, well, you know, what about this and what about that? And I would say to them, you know, this whole place can burn to the ground before I lose my family. And some of them would get kind of huffy And I, you know what? Didn't bother me. I didn't want to go there anyway. I was looking for a church when I first came here. But if they said, you know, the thinking church would say, that's the kind of pastor we want. We want a pastor who puts his family first. Obviously, they haven't had a pastor that lost his wife or went through a divorce or lost his family. What a tragedy that is. Your home is where Christianity needs to work. Prof. Hendricks used to say, and I can remember it as if it were yesterday, if your Christianity doesn't work in the home, for God's sake, don't export it. Anybody else remember him saying that? I sure do. You know, we see the ideal from these verses. Make it the ideal in your home. Many times my wife has said, as a matter of fact, she said it so many times, I wrote it in the back of my Bible. No amount of success in ministry will make up for failure at home. Make Jesus master, Lord, King at your house. You do it, and your kids will know it. Hilding Harvison was a worship leader from up north. One day he was walking through his house. It was a summer day, and the window was open, and he heard a bunch of kids outside. And they were involved in one of these discussions. You've probably been involved in one where it's a my dad can whip your dad routine. Remember those? You ever get in one of those? And so they were going at it. You know, sort of like my dad was a 98-pound weakling. He took up weightlifting, and he can tear a telephone book in half. And the other one would say, my dad can twist a towel in two just like that. Well, they were in one of those routines, and he was listening. He paused, and one of them said, you know, fellas, my dad knows, he knows the mayor. Another boy said, oh, that's nothing, fellas. That's nothing. My dad knows some senators. Then another one said, yeah, that's pretty good, but my dad knows the governor. And then he said he recognized the voice of one of the fellas, and it was his son. And his son said, guys, fellas, that's nothing. That's really nothing. My dad knows God. Hilding Harvison said he ran to a back bedroom, fell on his knees, and planted his face in his hands. And weeping and calling out to the Lord, he said, dear Lord, may my son always be able to say, my dad knows God. Let's pray. Father, what a day it will be. What a day it will be when you make all things right. And we long for it. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. God bless you.